We're loaded up, right, son? You have a disc in there? We're all set? Okay, very good. On minute track? Very good. Okay, so we're continuing our studies. All right. Now, we've begun a series a few weeks ago. We're not ready for prime time, but that's okay. We're just a little church here. We started a series a few weeks ago on the Bible and health. And I know the most important thing the Lord wants us to do is have good spiritual health. But as Jesus said at one point, he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And sometimes even when we want to do something, our body is so weak, we can't do it. And so if we maintain and tune up our physical health, it allows us to do the things that the Lord would have us to do, you know, with our spirit and helping others. Come on in, folks. You don't have to stay out there in the lobby. It's when you get a chance, you're more than welcome in here. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy, the final book of Moses, getting ready. It's about 1 month before they enter the promised land. They've been out there for 39 plus years. And Moses is giving them a deutero means second. And nomi is the word nomia, which is law. It's the second giving of the law that is being given here. And Moses just wants to remind the people of the importance of God's law and the right obedience to that law, because that the law of God is actually for our good. God's laws keep us safe. If we stay in the bounds of God's laws, much safer than if we go outside the bounds. So he's reminding them of these things. And he says in verse 11, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. Yeah. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear and do it? That's a wonderful thing. The Lord is telling you, I want you to know what my thoughts are, and so I'm going to reveal them to you. It's a funny thing, because you talk to people and they have absolutely no concept of what God is like or what his thoughts are. Well, it's real easy to know what he's like. Amen. And it's easy to know what his thoughts are. You can have the mind of the Lord on any situation by reading the scriptures. And he saw to it that he would bring that Bible down out of heaven. You don't have to go to heaven to get it. You don't even have to go over the sea to the Dead Sea and go into these caves in Qumran and find. You don't have to do that either. The Lord has brought it nigh to us. Verse 14, the word is very nigh unto thee. If you don't have one, it's as close as a dollar bookstore or a Walmart. You can go there and buy a Bible. You can actually get a Bible, a paperback Bible, for a dollar. Is that incredible? That's all the wisdom of the ages. That's all the wisdom that God has said a man needs. I was saying at the university the other day, no man's education is complete without a knowledge of the Bible. As a matter of fact, his education is dangerous without a knowledge of the Bible, because when you teach sinners crafty things, they only commit more sin. The Bible is what helps get him in bounds. And God has brought the word nigh to thee. It is in thy mouth, and it's in thy heart. That's the testimony that God has given a conscience to every one of us. Somebody was asking, how do you know there's a God? Well, there's a couple of ways. One, in creation, and you can talk about that and the order of things. But the second, the conscience. How is it that everybody seems to know that's not right, that's not fair? How do you know that's not right or that's not fair? I mean, if we really are the products of evolution and every man's reasoning is right and you do whatever's right in your own eyes, there is no bound, a standard of fair. But there is a standard of fair and right and wrong, because God's put it in everybody's heart. And even Paul, when he was shipwrecked on that one island, the barbarians, the savages on the island knew what was right and wrong, because God's put it in their heart. Amen. Amen. That's good. This is all good. I like that. And so the word, verse 14, I've brought it nigh to thee. I've put it in thy mouth. I've put it in thy heart that thou mayest do it. Now, verse 15. So see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. There it is. God's giving a choice to mankind. I laid it right before you. There's life and there's good in my commandments and in my ways. And if you leave my commandments and my word and my ways, although there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and there are many ways that seem right unto men, there are many ways to go, whether it be philosophy or whether it be religions. And boy, there's a lot of religions, aren't there? But what do they lead to? Although it may seem right unto a man, the end thereof are the ways of death. Death and evil. And so the Lord says, I leave you with a choice. I think Bill Ostrander was saying to me, he wants to make a sign. And he just wants to make it real simple. On one side it says, your choice. And you flip the sign around and it says, heaven or hell. And I said, that's a good sign. I said, make another one. It says, your choice. Flip it over, Jesus Christ or religion. Your choice. I've set before thee life and good on the right hand. And of course there's death and evil on the other hand. Verse 19. So I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you, here are the choices, life and death, blessing and cursing. So you've got the right hand of life and blessing, or the left hand of death and cursing. And it's set before every single person. It's your choice. It's your choice. Now, God wants to help you. He really does want to help you. So notice how he finishes the verse. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Just in case you're not bright, let me give you the answer. So the Lord says, I'll give you the answer. I'll make it real easy. It's going to be a multiple choice exam. This is the correct answer. Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. All right. So I'm working here out of Dr. Colbert's book, medical doctor, MD, and a Christian. And he's been treating people for a number of years and as a general practitioner, but began to observe the difference in certain people and the relationship to their health, of their health to the way they eat. And he started to focus on treating people nutritionally. And we were talking about this the other day. It was Hippocrates, right? The so-called father of modern medicine. Back in the Greeks, they take the Hippocratic oath. When you become a doctor, we had to take that oath. And nobody pays attention to it anymore because we're in a crazy society. You see the passage we just read? You see this passage we just read? I've set before you life and death. Choose life. Okay. I can assure you the medical establishment doesn't believe that, at least when it comes to abortion. And they kill babies. I did it. I was in the operating room team. I was part of the team that did it. Chose death. Of course, later on, the Bible will tell us in the book of Proverbs, where it will say, all they that hate me, this is wisdom of God speaking, all they that hate me love death. And the reality is, if you hate God and you hate His Word, and by the way, you do by your nature. Your nature, you're a natural hater of God. That's the nature of every person birthed on this planet in Adam. And the reason you hate God is because you don't want to follow His commandments. You want to do what's right in your own eyes. You want to make the decisions. I'll be as a God. Don't tell me what to do. Hey, Dad, don't you tell me what to do. I know better. Mom, keep your mouth shut. Don't preach to me. I'm going to do my own thing. Everybody wants to be their own God. And, of course, the ultimate person is God that gives commands. I'm not listening to you. Don't preach at me. Don't tell me what to do. I'm going to go my own way. And by nature, we don't like authority, and the ultimate authority is God. And by our nature, we're haters of God. I'm trying to help you. I'm giving you a diagnosis of your heart because I know that... It's a funny thing. You get in Christianity, and I've been in it for 17 years, and I haven't met a man or a woman who doesn't love God, according to their lips. And I haven't heard the testimony, I very rarely have ever heard it, where they'll testify that anyone hates God. Oh yeah, he loves the Lord. Oh yeah, she loves the Lord. It's a funny thing how all these people who are loving the Lord are not doing the very commands that he's talking about right here in Deuteronomy. That just doesn't compute with me. Maybe some of you smarter ones can help me on that. But I can't get it. Now listen, God tells you, choose life. Choose life. Now first and foremost, he wants you to choose the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. He is the life. The Jewish girl said, oh yeah, one day my brother will rise at the resurrection day. Boy, when that day comes, it'll happen. And he looked at her and he said, what do you think, it's a special day? I'm the resurrection and the life. That day will not occur if I'm not there. If I don't show up, there is no day. Waiting for the rapture. Folks, there's no rapture day, it's Jesus Christ. See, when he shows up, it becomes the rapture. He doesn't show up, no rapture. And Jesus is the life. And so God wants you to choose him, first and foremost. But secondarily here, he's talking to the Jewish people. And they were a physical people, living in a physical nation, promised physical blessings. And there are two chapters, one in Leviticus and one in Deuteronomy, devoted telling these people what they are to eat and consume. And the doctor has observed that there are two kinds of foods on planet Earth. There are living foods and dead foods. And he said, it would be nice if we could put a tag on every food at the grocery store. Living or dead? He said, if you went through the grocery store and they just had that little tag, dead food, it would say on it, these are the foods that will make you prone to disease. These are the foods that will cause degenerative diseases, such as arthritis. Osteoarthritis is a degenerative disease, and the wrong foods will cause it. They'll cause heart disease. These foods will cause cardiovascular problems in the brain and in other organs. They will cause diabetes, type 2 diabetes. These dead foods will make you overweight. That would be the dead food column. They will also make you fatigued. They'll make you prone to develop hypertension and high cholesterol. And then there are other foods called living foods. These living foods, the tag reads, these foods will protect your body from degenerative diseases, from heart disease, from cancer, from obesity. They will sharpen your mind, they will energize you and enliven you. And so what we want to learn now is when we go through the grocery store and we get ready to buy our foods, and then when we get home we want to eat them, are we eating living foods or dead foods? Now God would say choose life. I've set before you life and death. And we're going to learn where these dead foods come from. And they're not from God. Guess whose hands got on them? Who fails all the time? Man! Who's the biggest failure? Mankind. Then thank the Lord we have a good God who's willing to rescue us out of our failure. But man fails in every test that God gives him. He failed in the garden. He failed Noah. He failed at the Tower of Babel. He failed after Abram. He failed with Moses. And guess what? We're even failing in the church. Because in the church, we have a lot of people that consume dead foods, and physically they're killing themselves. Now, I understand it won't affect you spiritually in terms of whether you go to heaven or not, but will affect you spiritually in terms of how you can press on and live for the Lord. Hippocrates, remember that Greek physician that started the Hippocratic Oath? Even back then, in his observations, and maybe he knew a few Jews that helped him. I think the Greeks stole a lot of stuff from the Jews. To be honest with you, if you study the timeline of all the Greek philosophy, it all follows about 600 years after the writings of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And I think they just got watered down Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and just plagiarized the stuff and redid it. But Hippocrates said, your best medicine is your best food, and the best food is your best medicine. You and I are made up of cells. 75 trillion cells. They're like little itty-bitty rectangular, three-dimensional rectangular stones, only they're alive. Every single stone is alive. 75 trillion living stones make up your body. Gee, what a portrait that is. That's the body of Christ spiritually. The Lord has put things physically down here to help us see the spiritual. You're made up of these lively little stones. That's what your cells are made of. And I'm going to teach you in a few weeks what they're like. And they have that incredible nucleus in there, which is the head of the cell that does the thinking for the cell and tells the cell what to do. And they have all these organelles, each one gifted a little differently to do different things. And every one of those cells, to stay alive, needs living food. And when it's given dead foods, little by little, the organelles break down, the wall breaks down, the genetic material inside the cell, the DNA, the brains, all of a sudden, some of the verses start missing. It's like rewriting a Bible. And some of the verses are popped out of the DNAs here and there and here and there. And then when those cells reproduce, if there's enough damage to that DNA, it reproduces a cancer cell rather than a healthy cell. And then when that cancer cell reproduces, it's another cancer cell. And then when those two reproduce, you got four cancer cells. And when those four reproduce, you got eight cancer cells. And all of a sudden, you've got cancer growing inside of you. Cancer just doesn't drop out of the sky in 8 out of 10 cases. It's something that we've actually induced upon ourselves. And it can be reversed. But we need to eat these living foods, these lively foods. We want the right types of foods. Your mouth has the potential to bring health. Go to Proverbs chapter 18. When it says death and life are in the power of the tongue, not just spiritually, but physically, and what you're putting in. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 20. Here's a couple of foods that are mentioned positively in the book of the Proverbs. A man's belly, 18, verse 20, shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Fruit is one of the healthiest foods that God has given. And we're going to take a look at the living foods. The living foods are fruits, vegetables, grains. You go back to the Garden of Eden, and that's what God gave the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden. That's the Edenic diet. There's a book called The Edenic Diet, Eating Like the Garden of Eden. Now, that's not necessary. There are some changes, but it makes a very good foundational pyramid in your building. I mean, the average person eats about 5 pounds of food a day. You know, I mean, if you weighed it on a scale, you weighed what you ate in the course of a day, it'd be about 5 pounds worth of food. And what I like to do is, of that 5 pounds, about 4 is vegetables and fruit and grains. And then that last little bit at the top of the pyramid is where I exercise moderation and liberty. And this is one of the things I want to teach you. I'm not going to put you on some strict legalistic diet. I want to get you in the right principles, going in the right direction. I'm going to get you going in the right direction. Now, some people, like my wife, they'll perfect you, okay? I'm not good at that. I just want to get you going in the right direction. She tries to perfect me, and she's a blessing. And one of these days, it's going to happen when the trumpet sounds. But until then, I'm just going to go on my moderate path. But moderation works, folks, and if you have the right principles going in the right direction, and you want to build this pyramid with the living foods there. Some research, they're doing more and more research on food and the human body. Now, let me just stop for a second here and tell you a little bit about science, because I've published and I've been a scientist and I've done work on many research projects. The difficulty with studying foods and the human body, when you try and get it into science, is there are two types of research done in science. There's in vivo and in vitro. You probably know the difference because you're a computer guy. But the in vivo is the much more difficult research to do. So the majority of research done on nutrition is known as in vitro research. In vitro. Vivo means life. Vitro means glass. It means in a test tube. And so a lot of the research that's done on a biochemical nutritional basis that's taught to doctors, and when I went to medical school, I had a great interest in nutrition. My desire as a physician was to be a physician that would actually help people get healthy and not need me anymore. And so when we went to medical school, they had these core courses that we had to take. They were mandatory, and they were tough, and they were long. And then there were optional courses that nobody had to take except this maniac here. And I sometimes didn't get out of class till 8 o'clock at night. I mean, I started at pharmacology at 8 in the morning, and we were, I mean, it was grueling, the amount of mental work. I mean, you think sitting here, it's nothing compared to medical school. Started at 8 in the morning, and then at 12 o'clock we had our lunch, and then we were back in the seats at 1 o'clock, and then at 5 o'clock we were done. And if you ever had 8 hours of lecture thrown at you in a day, times 5 days a week, of, and I'm talking intense material that you're supposed to learn, you're going to be testing on it. I mean, your brain is spinning. And then I would go 5 o'clock, have a little something, and then I'd go to the evening courses that no one else went to and sit there alone taking the nutrition courses that were offered at the university and the biophysics and some of the other things I signed up for. But anyways, I went to those nutrition courses, and they're all in vitro research. In other words, what they do is they'll take a food and they'll break it down biochemically. Okay, and here's the protein. And here's the carbohydrate, whether it be complex or simple. And here's the fat. And then they'll separate it. And then they'll do research in a test tube. And there are things that happen in a test tube that don't happen in the human body. And so a lot of the nutritional research that went on in the 1940s, the 1950s, the 1960s, even the early 1970s, and probably some that's even going on today, is just erroneous. There was a famous nutritionist that wrote a lot of books that many people read in the popular press. Her name was Adele Davis. Anybody remember that name? Any of you go to nutrition stores and health food stores? Her books were all over the shelves. And she was a legitimate PhD biochemist collating all this data. And she died of cancer. Because the in vitro research doesn't work with the human body. We're not test tubes. We're living organisms. And so like 5 decades of research just squashed up and kicked and put in a wastebasket, which is why I tell you all the time, science is a false god. Don't bow at the altar of science, okay? Bow down to Jesus Christ and learn His word. He's light years ahead of science, okay? When Isaiah was told the earth was round, when did they tell him? 765 B.C.? When did Columbus figure it out? 1492? So he's only about 2,300 years behind Isaiah. Okay, and what, so there's a lot of the Bible, the science will eventually catch up to the Bible, but it may be after you're dead. So while you're still alive, choose life. Get into the book. But this research here, they're doing more research on these things, and they're finding that as you eat the wrong foods, you're getting the curses. I set before you life and death. Blessing and cursing. The curses of eating these dead foods. The living foods is what you want to build your diet on. Now, the living foods are created by God. They're created for our consumption. They come in a natural state. You look at the fruits, the vegetables, the grains, the seeds, the nuts. They're beautifully packaged by God. They have a beautiful wrapping, either a skin or a peel. God's done everything that's needed for them. You plant these living foods. These living foods grow. You harvest these living foods. You pluck them. You squeeze them. You eat them. The dead foods are processed and packaged and stuck on a shelf where they're supposed to remain until, you know, when the Reds push the button down and we're all underground, we're eating out of packages in a shelf. I mean, that's the way they're supposed to be. You can't do this with a living food. What happens to living foods? They spoil. They have a time when they're meant to be. There's a time and a season for them and a time when they're not good. The packaged foods are, they're just like what you do to a dead man. You pour in that stuff in the formaldehyde and just let them stay there on the shelf. And that's what the dead foods do for you. And they've been altered by human hands in every possible way to last at room temperature. They also alter them, which I found out, to be addictive. It's a little trick that they put in there. They make these things in such a way that you're never satisfied and you want more. They use it by this. There used to be this little guy called the Wizard of Oz. Well, now the chemists are the Wizard of Ose, O-S-E. And they put dextrose and glucose and galactose and corn syrup. And they put all these things in there to begin to addict your taste buds. And admit it, we like it. And we take them in there, and they also put these man-made fats in there. They take the fats, and they put it in a test tube, and they hydrogenate the fats. That's not good. And sometimes they're fully hydrogenated, sometimes they're partially hydrogenated. But those fats are the building block of every single cell you have. You need fat in your diet. You just need good fat like you get in an avocado. And the fats that you get in the vegetables and the grains, and especially the nuts. The fats that are found in the nuts are very good for you, like the almonds and the peanuts and things like that in their natural state. Those are natural fats, and they build every single one of your 75 trillion cells, has a cell membrane around it that's composed predominantly of fats. Now, when you eat these hydrogenated fats, they start working their way into the membrane. And they're unhealthy. And they cause breaks in the membrane, which allow fluids to leak out, and you get edema, and you get swollen ankles, and you get swollen knees, and you get all this swelling that you're not supposed to get. They also allow breaks in the membrane, and they allow poisons to get inside the cells, which is cancer, again, the toxins that gets inside your nucleus. These all start to happen as it breaks down, and they store all these little things, and they build up in your body. They're a hydrogenated fat. They're very sludgy. They tend to sludge in the blood vessels, and they start to get a thick coating on the wall. And you'll see people sometimes, their carotid arteries, the two most important arteries that feed the brain, they'll get all narrowed down with a carotid artery stenosis. And then the surgeons have to go in and try and cut all the fat off the wall. It's a very dangerous surgery. I don't know if you know anybody that ever had one of those surgeries. They're very dangerous, high risk, one of the highest risk surgeries to do. I've been in on many of them. One of the problems is, one of the problems we have is, should we do the surgery awake or asleep on the patient? I've done it both ways. We've done them asleep and we've done them awake. To do awake is a very tricky procedure. I have to put a needle next to the cervical spine. I got to slip it all the way in through the neck and numb the area coming out of the cervical plexus there so that the surgeon can then work on the guy, and the guy's laying on the table being cut, and they're going into the carotid artery, and the guy's laying there, don't move, and he's got to stay still for like an hour and a half while the surgeon exposes this thing. And I've done the surgery both ways. You say, why would they do it that way? Because this problem can occur when you're cutting off the fat. If one piece of fat gets away and slips up the artery, it goes right to the brain. You got an instant stroke. And if you treat it like within 4 minutes, you can often reverse it. But if you don't treat it quickly, the person wakes up stroke. So if they're asleep, you don't know that the stroke happened. But we were doing a case when I got very good at numbing them up, and so I was one of the few guys to do that. And we were doing one of those cases one day, and we would always talk to the patient during the procedure. We'd say, whatever artery you're working on, we'd put a ball in the opposite hand. And we'd say, squeeze the ball. And as long as they can squeeze the ball, no stroke has occurred. So we were doing the case one day, and said, squeeze the ball, and he couldn't squeeze anymore. And we know that one of the fats had slipped up, and he had just stroked out. And so then at that point, we began the process of reversing the stroke and working on it. And we were able to save that one guy, and that's a blessing, all because he was awake. Had he been asleep, the surgeon would have done the case, said, wake him up, Mike, and I'd have waked him up, and he'd have been fully stroked. And that's it. We couldn't have done anything about it. But those hydrogenated fats are the cause of that buildup in there. You know, those processed foods. I mean, basically what we're doing is killing ourselves. That's basically what we're doing. Life breeds life, and the death breeds death. The living foods have enzymes in them that interact with your own digestive enzymes. They have natural ingredients like vitamins and minerals, antioxidants, fiber, and all these things are created for your bloodstream and for your cells. Now, again, with the doctors, you can go get your Fred Flintstone, you know, vitamin, and I like the Wilma ones better. They're pink. But the thing is, when you get those little things, those are made in a test tube, you know, at some company somewhere, and they're just made based on what the doctors have been able to figure out from test tube studies is, well, these are the vitamins we've discovered. There may be some vitamins we haven't discovered. Yeah. I mean, a long time ago, you ever see the B vitamins? There's B1, right? And then there's B2. And then there's B3. Where'd that come from? Well, first they discovered B1. And then 5 years later, they discovered B2. Well, before they discovered B2, all they made were vitamins with B1. And you were missing B2 and B3 and B6 and B12. They're very important. So rather than trust a little vitamin, you eat the living foods, and God's put all the vitamins you need in there. Amen. I'm going to teach you what vitamins do later. But dead foods hit our bodies like a foreign intruder. They're full of chemicals, preservatives, food additives, bleaching agents, and all this stuff, and they strain the important organ you have called the liver. And you only got one liver. You got two kidneys. You can do without one kidney. I mean, I got part of one kidney gone from the tumor I had when I was a little boy, when I grew up with that little tumor, and so they removed that. And but you can live with just one kidney, but all you got's one liver. And when the liver goes, it's bad, folks. You treat people with liver disease. It's a very sad thing to watch when we used to treat them at the hospital. And all these chemicals need to be processed by the liver. And it puts the liver on overdrive, constantly working on all these chemicals. And these chemicals become incorporated in our bodies, in the cell membranes. And if there's a little extra chemical left over and the liver can't process it, then the liver says, the brain says, well, what are we going to do with this thing? So we've got to store it somewhere. And it gets stored in fat. Fat is a great repository for all these preservatives. And so you're like a walking, toxic, honest to goodness, just filled with all these toxins in your fat cells. And if you squeeze, instead of lemon juice coming out, all these toxins and preservatives come out. It's a terrible thing, and it'll poison your system. So the plaque in the arteries, the fats, all these problems. The living foods that God gives, He has a fat in there that's not hydrogenated. The extra virgin olive oil. You ever have that? That's probably the best thing to have. I mean, it's no accident that all throughout the Bible, He says the only oil you're going to use is olive oil. Olive oil. Olive oil. English. Olive. Olive. Let those that have ears to hear, hear. It's a healthy oil. It's very healthy. And that has those natural fats in there. And that natural fat has something called a leptin, L-E-P-T-I-N. And the leptins are something God put in the natural fats that they get into the small intestine and they send a signal to the brain and the brain says, full, satisfied, and then you stop eating. And the problem in America is we don't stop eating. And the reason is those processed fats have a delay mechanism. They're chemically altered so that the delay, you don't realize you need to stop eating. And you keep eating, and you have more and more. And then later on, the signal comes stop. And by then, you've eaten like 50 to 75% more than you're supposed to eat. And they do that purposely because they're selling the food. They want you to eat 50 or 75% more because that's more money and profit for them. I understand that. And so, you know, the standard American diet, as the doctor was saying, just think of the word. Standard, let's do an acronym. Standard American Diet. S-A-D. It's pretty sad. And when you take a look at, the Center for Disease Control has a map. You can go on it today when you get home. And it has a map of the United States. And they mapped in the United States the obesity level in the United States. And they used this thing called the Body Mass Index. And if it's over 30, you're obese. And in the United States of America, one out of every four people is clinically obese. Now this is a strange thing because I want you to understand that obesity just doesn't have to do with the amount or you know how you look with the tape measure. When we went to medical school, you make a few friends along the way. And I remember in the first year class when I got there, there was a kid from New York City. He was older than the rest of us. He had been a professional journalist, reporter for a number of years. He was like in his early 30s. And we were just kids. And he had been around for years. He had one of the first keyboards, and we used to go to class, and we're all taking notes, and he's sitting there typing everything out. He had the best notes. They were all typewritten and everything. professional reporter. And we got to be pretty good buddies. There's a picture in the medical yearbook of 1982, my graduating class, with him at my house and two of us together and doing stuff. And he looked like I did, about the same height, the same look, only he dressed really good. I mean, he had those sharp blazers and the turtlenecks, and he was really cool, and the savoir-faire and everything. And you know me, I'm just a Buffalo bum. But when we got to biochemistry, they decided to run some tests on us. And they were testing our body mass index and the fat. And we looked the same. And, you know, I tested out okay. And he was like clinically obese, even though he looked the same as I did. Because what had happened from his poor eating habits as a reporter, he had become a spectator in life rather than a participant in life, just sitting around constantly and typing and not doing anything and snacking and eating, you know, the donuts and the kind of way that the fast foods and stuff like that. His body mass index and his fat was like, we were all stunned. It was quite a lesson for the whole class. I mean, he didn't look fat, but he was obese. He was clinically obese. The United States of America, it was interesting, the study found out that there's a relationship between obesity and religion. The more religious, the more obese. All through the Bible Belt, heaviest. Heaviest. It was in Mississippi, it was the highest in the entire nation, right in the Bible Belt there. It was more than one out of every three people is obese. The lowest was in those states where all the liberals are and where they don't do any religion, like Colorado and Oregon and Washington, like one out of five. But even there, one out of five. And the problem is, I guess, I don't know what happens. I think with us, you know, who are in religion, you know, we don't smoke, we don't drink. Remember the old saying, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't run around with them that do. Well, I mean, and that's good. But I think we better stop saying we don't chew. I guess it means tobacco, because we do chew other stuff. And it's just getting up, and you eat and you eat and you eat. And then what happens is you end up with all these degenerative problems, the hypertension, the heart disease, the obesity, the high cholesterol, the acid reflux, the sleep apnea, the loss of the quality of life, the type 2 diabetes. That's an epidemic. When I was in medical school, when I was a kid, you know, when I was learning science, all we knew was type 1 diabetics. Type 2 was like so rare, it was like an afterthought in the medical textbook. I mean, you had type 1 diabetes, you were born with it. Type 2 is acquired diabetes that you get with age. How do you get that? Eating the wrong foods, killing your pancreas. Little by little, just those fats get in there and they clog up the pancreas cells and they break down the wall and the pancreas can't make the insulin anymore and the insulin drops and then the fats get in the membranes of the other cells and they don't respond anymore to insulin and they're how do you call that? They're no longer sensitive and they might have a term, deaf or something. I don't know what they call it, but they're resistant to the insulin and you got all these problems and that's just because of the way we're eating. He used an illustration. He said, years ago, I had a small Ford Ranger pickup truck. And my friend came and said, can I borrow your little pickup truck? And he said, sure, go ahead. And he took it that one day, and he was this guy was involved in the construction business, and he was doing some work, and he went to a place where they were showing marble and granite. And they had a lot of different marble and granite samples. And since he's in the construction business, he used the guy's truck, and he got like lots of marble and granite samples to bring back to his place where he worked. The problem is the weight was too much for the little truck and it blew the shocks and it cost a lot of money to replace it. And it was just, the guy didn't realize what he was doing. He learned later on, you know, he just put too much stress on that little frame. And the problem is today in America, we're putting too much stress on our frame by, you know, you got the arthritis, you got the ankle problems, you got the knee problems, the hip problems. I mean, I can tell you how much hip and knee replacement we do at the hospital. I mean, they're big surgeries all the time. And just about every candidate I look at and I shake my head, I mean, this is self-induced. This doesn't have to be this way. If we would just choose life like God says here, rather than choose death and cursing, you know, and all the curses that come along with it. It's really sad. Heel spurs, a back pain, a degenerative discs, you know, just too much weight for the frame. Bunions, all these problems. It's like the body saying, quit putting so much weight on me. And then what happens is it becomes this downward spiral. The bad foods become a habit. And they're kind of like a habitual type of a thing. Now you got your ethnics, and he was talking about the people in the South, like Mississippi. They have this regional ethnic kind of cooking. They got fried foods, gravy, fatback, biscuits, butter-soaked grits, all these kinds of things. You know, these are all dead foods, constantly, constantly, constantly. And it starts, what happens is you get this rush. It's like a vicious cycle. You go out, you get a donut in the morning. Don't ever eat a donut in the morning. Ever. 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 Eat a donut in the morning. After 5 p.m., after dinner, as a dessert, okay, fine. You can have some liberty. You don't eat candy and donuts in the morning. I mean, get a little common sense, just a modicum of common sense, like 5% worth of it. The time in the morning is when your body is trying to regenerate and trying to get you going and finish the process that it started the night before. If you learn one thing only, eat some fruit in the morning. Fresh fruit for the first 2 to 3 hours. That's it. I need my coffee. No, you eat the fresh fruit and you'll be fine. The fresh fruit will do better for you than your coffee. And then you want to eat the garbage later, be my guest. If you just did that alone, we can all go home. Let's stop the class. Turn off the tapes. But they do this, and they have the donut or a piece of cake or pie or some little pastry. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verse 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Verse 6. Eat not thou the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. Now listen, you're talking 1000 BC they're writing. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have processed foods. They ate what was harvested and picked out of the ground and plucked off the trees. That's what they ate for the most part. That's how they lived in an agrarian society. But the kings had the ability to have confectionaries bake all these sweet little pastries and pies and Napoleon, like, what's that stuff? You got to see Love and Death with Woody Allen. Do you want Napoleon taking over this country and all your people eating these rich pastries? Of course not. We got to fight. I mean, just for that alone, to keep them out. You don't want to eat all these French pastries. And that's what he's telling you right there. These things will kill your body. And it starts a vicious cycle. You have a donut and you get a sugar rush. And then an hour and a half later, you're like wiped out, and you got this whiplash effect, and what do? You just grab for another quick, fast, easy, convenient food. Now look at the quickest fix is to repent. And don't do it anymore. And go the right way. These starchy, sugary foods, another reason people eat them is they actually give comfort. And that's, Lord, you do try us. What does he say in James? Be thankful for these fiery trials and diverse temptations. Bad foods do give comfort. The starches in them tend to release two compounds, serotonin and dopamine. Serotonin gives you that nice, restful, kind of sleepy thing. And by the way, if you go through problems, isn't it nice just to sleep? I mean, you know, when life gets so, you just want to sleep and forget it. When you're asleep, you can't think about your problems. And so the serotonin is one of the reasons people eat these as comfort foods. They don't know why they're doing it. And the dopamine is another one. It's an area in the brain that releases the dopamine that just gives you a little bit of forgetfulness. You know, it's just forgetfulness and you're sleepy and this is nice. And so without even realizing it, you're eating these type of foods for comfort. I mean, you never see anybody who's stressed reaching for broccoli and carrots. Okay? And yet that might be the thing they want to reach for. There was this movie that was made about 4 or 5 years ago called Super Size Me. It was a documentary. You ever heard of this thing? It was about this reporter. And he wanted to do research on the fast food industry. So for 1 month, all he did was eat at McDonald's. Okay? He had the Egg McMuffins and whatever it is you'd have at lunch, and then a supersized meal with a supersized Coke and all that stuff. He did this for a month. This man gained 24 pounds in a month. In 1 month. 24 pounds. That's 288 pounds a year. Okay. You always say you want to clone me. If we can get this guy to eat and we get two of that, we can have three of me running around here. So that's what we need to do. But 24 pounds a month. His fat level, they measured his fat level. It jumped 65%. He went from a fat reading of 11 to 18. His cholesterol went up 65 points in 1 month. This is 1 month, folks, 30 days. He had intense mood swings. His blood pressure went up to clinical hypertension in 1 month. And so what the Lord would like us to do is, we'll get to some of the foods next week, but as Christians, realizing there seems to be a correlation between we've given up everything else, you know, and I'm not going to give up my food. And I kind of understand, but there is a way to eat. There's a way that you and I can eat, and we can actually be satisfied and enjoy life. And I think that's what the Lord would have us to do. And we have to, let me see if I can find, there's some verses in the Bible that sometimes you don't want to discuss. You're still in Proverbs 23. And in that particular chapter, he talks in verse 19. And he says, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, alcohol, and among riotous eaters of the flesh. For the drunkard, there's the winebibber, and the glutton shall come to poverty. You get sleepy. You fall asleep. And back then you had to work. There was no welfare. You couldn't not, you know, here now you cannot work and still get fat. I mean, like the song says, the Elton John song, now the times are changing. Now the poor get fat. It's not supposed to be that way. But he was warning you back then to stay away from this thing that the Bible calls gluttony. Now gluttony is just not having the temperance. It's the opposite of temperance. Temperance is the ability to say, enough is enough. I've had enough now. I'm not going to eat anymore. And gluttony just isn't measured by the size that a person is. I mean, all through the Bible, he's talking about, you see there in the gluttony and the come to poverty. And I know this couple, and the one member of this couple eats. I'm amazed. You want to watch sometimes, I don't like to do that. You go to a buffet and you watch heaping plates of stuff brought over and they eat, and then they go back for seconds and thirds and seconds and thirds. I'll tell you how, a way to win that battle. Listen to me. When you eat the right type of foods, you get the leptins get in your system and they'll tell you you've had enough. But often there's a little bit of a delay. It's almost like God's test. It's a 20-minute delay. Even if you're eating the right food, it's 20 minutes before the leptins can get to the brain. 20 minutes. So here's the advantage to eating slowly. You eat, you chew, you take your time, put the fork down before you take the next bite, eat and chew. Because when that 20-minute mark comes, your body's going to be full. Now, if you're one of those fast eaters, my point is don't take a second helping. Get up from the table and walk over and do some dishes or do something else and let that 20-minute mark pass. And 9 times out of 10, you'll find, I've had enough. And you won't eat anymore. And that'll how you'll develop the temperance by a very simple tactic as that. I mean, the Lord doesn't want us to come to the... He wants us to have temperance. He doesn't want our end to be our destruction, whose God is our belly and whose glory is in their shame, and we mind earthly things. He doesn't want that, like Paul told the Philippian church. He wants us to set our affection on things above and eat properly. And just slowing down and chewing and eating the right type of foods and doing that little thing and just getting up and, you know, you want that second portion? Give me a minute. Let me go do something. And take a little time. And if you still want that second portion 10 minutes later, you won't. 8, 9 times out of 10, you won't. I've done it. The experiment myself. I walked away. I came back and said, you know, I don't need that second portion. Because now the leptins had kicked in. I'm satisfied. And I haven't expanded my stomach beyond what it's supposed to be. Stomach is not supposed to be any bigger than your fist. And we keep eating and eating. And people got a fistful of stomachs down there. I mean, just a whole bunch of them. And they're all expanded. And now we have to do these stomach stapling procedures to shrink them back down. And that's unhealthy. So the doctor here, he's treated many, many people with this. And because he's a Christian, he came up with this little agreement. And he said, maybe you might want to photostat this and put it up and repeat it a couple times a day, or at least before meals. Dear Lord, no longer will I use just my willpower to control my eating. Instead, Lord, I will use thy power infused into my willpower through the Holy Spirit. He says, I will crucify my flesh daily and give my body what it needs and not what it craves. I covenant today that no longer will food be my comforter, but the Holy Spirit will be my comforter. From this day on, I refuse to pollute my body by eating junk food, sugar food, fried food, and any other foods that are unhealthy and these dead foods. I covenant to exercise at least every other day. Well, we'll talk about that later. I'll show you an easy exercise. I tell you, if you eat right, that's 9/10 of the battle. Okay, eating right will make a big deal, a big difference. I mean, here you are. Here's your proof. 25 years of the same diet and the same weight, and I'm no big exerciser, I can assure you. It's eating right. You are what you eat, physically and spiritually. Remember that. That's why you need a King James Bible spiritually. I covenant that I want to lose weight and keep it off. It is right for me to lose weight and keep it off. Losing weight is good for me. Like he said, choose a life. Losing weight will be good for others around me, and that's true. It'll be a good example to them, and it will allow you to help them more. It is safe for me to lose this weight and keep it off, and with the Holy Spirit's help, I will lose this weight and keep it off. And again, I don't want to run around doing body mass indexes on everyone here. I don't know, but you can't be so sure. Someone like Ray, you may have a high BMI. I don't know. You can't tell just by the first glance. You can't judge according to appearance. You'd have to make the proper medical judgment. But let's just assume we need to go in the right direction. And next week, I'm going to start taking a look at breaking down these foods and showing how they go in different parts of the body and stuff like that. But choose life. Watch out for those processed, packaged foods. You don't need to read the ingredients. Just don't buy them. Then you don't have to read the ingredients. Get to the produce section and get the produce, and we'll learn how to do those things. So let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us that it's always better to choose life, both physically and spiritually. And help us, Lord. And thank you for preparing the living foods. You hear me every single day, Lord. I thank you every day when I eat that apple and that pear. I just thank you for being such a genius to create such a good thing. It's such a blessing every day. Thank you for it. And please help us to have that thanksgiving and give us the temperance we need, Lord, that when the spirit is willing, the flesh will not be weak because you've empowered it through eating your way. Help us to choose life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.